You all look very tired tonight, so I don't know why you didn't drink your coffee. You guys didn't bring coffee for the rest of us, but thank you for that. But otherwise, take your Bibles and open up tonight to Matthew 24. We're going to shift gears a little bit. The last 4 weeks, we looked at ecclesiology and the study of the church, and we looked at four different things in the church. Tonight, we're going to begin a short study in eschatology, and more importantly, eschatology and current events. What's going on right now that the Bible either A, predicts, or because it's going on right now, does not surprise us. Okay, so racing towards Armageddon is the title of tonight, and we're going to look at Gog and who is Gog and Magog. So look at, though, Matthew 24 with me, starting in verse 3. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," so this is called the Olivet Discourse. So this is the Lord Jesus approaching his death, pausing and answering a question as he sits on the Mount of Olives and looks at Jerusalem. Anybody here been to Israel? Okay. When you sit on the Mount of Olives, across the valley is Jerusalem, and you can see Jerusalem. So as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So the disciples are asking Jesus about his what? His coming, but wait a minute, he's already here, you know, in Matthew 24. So what must this be speaking about? His second coming, okay? And then what else? What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, okay? How's it all going to end? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now skip back down to verse 32. Verse 32 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So the disciples ask Jesus a question about when the kingdom and the end of the world would come. He then proceeded to give them hints and signs to watch out for. Just like when the fig tree blossoms, you know that summer is near. Well, when you see these things, you will know that the kingdom is near and the end is near. So over the next 4 weeks, as I said before, I would like to teach about current events and the last days. Now, you may hear me say, Pastor Andrew say, others say, that we're living in the last days. What does that mean? When did the last days start? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, as Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, he mentions a prophecy from Joel that in the last days, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says that God has spoken to us through His Son in these last days. So really, the last days started when Jesus ascended back into heaven. Okay? So if the Bible writers who wrote the Bible in the first century thought that they were living in the last days, which they were, how much farther into the last days are we some 2,000 years later? Okay? So tonight I would like to see if we can identify Gog and Magog, see what the Bible says about them, and see if we can identify what modern country it is. So let's turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. See in the table of nations, Genesis chapter 10, we go all the way back to after the flood, when Noah and his sons come off the ark and they begin to repopulate the earth. Genesis 10 verse 2, notice it says, "Now the sons of Japheth," so this is, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madia and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. Okay? So they were sons of Japheth. How many here can trace your ancestry back to Europeans? Nobody? You can't, or you're not European? Okay, so mostly all of us here are European. So mostly all of us can trace our ancestry back to Japheth, okay? So Japheth, he went north. He is from whom the Europeans come from. Josephus called them Scythians, which means savages. You don't have to turn there. But Paul even mentions that group of people in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And they were known in Bible times as a barbarous people who settled north of the Black and Caspian Sea. So if you know anything about European geography, you know, north of Turkey is the Caspian and the Black Sea. And today, the countries, the land that it occupies is Ukraine, Russia, and Kazakhstan. Isn't that interesting? Ukraine and Russia, right? What do we hear about in the news today? Ukraine and Russia. I'm glad somebody said something, okay? I don't know what's going on. But anyway, Ukraine and Russia and Kazakhstan. So it's that area that these people settled. Now, turn with me to Ezekiel. After the Psalms and Proverbs is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You get to Daniel and the minor prophets, you've gone too far. A very good two chapters for you to study over the next couple of weeks would be Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay? It talks about, in great detail, Gog and Magog. Okay? Now notice Ezekiel 38 verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief princes of Meshech and Tubal." Remember those two names from also from Genesis 10:2, okay? And prophesy against them, and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now, Gog and Magog, as we said before, are people from modern-day Russia and Ukraine and Kazakhstan. The word chief prince there in verse 2 as well as verse 3, that word chief prince in the Hebrew means prince of Rosh. And Rosh is the old root word from which we get the word today, Russia. Okay? So, again, here's prophecy thousands of years ago identifying for us who Gog and Magog is. Meshech, you'll notice that name. is the old name for the capital, which is today Moscow. So in ancient times, Moscow used to be called Meshech, after Meshech who went there. And Tubal is modern-day Georgia. Not Georgia that's north of Florida and south of South Carolina, but Georgia that's over in Europe. Okay, and Tubal and Meshech were also sons of Japheth. So here the Bible identifies for us a group of people who were in the news back then, who are what? Still in the news today. Okay? Still in the news today. Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. So here we see that in Ezekiel, in his prophecy, chapter 38 and 39, we see that Gog and Magog make a league with Arab coalition, an Arab coalition. And they will come to war and seek to finally annihilate Israel. God will destroy them, and the birds of prey will feast upon them, and they will be buried in Israel. Now, we don't have time to read all that, but if you read from chapter 38, verse 8, all the way through chapter 39, you will see description about this battle and how they will come, and this Arab coalition will come, and they will seek to destroy God, Israel, but God will come and fight them. Okay? So, Russia has always been in Bible prophecy and even in the news today. Now, it's interesting if you look at the second point, Russia's history. In rabbinical writings, now we're talking about not Christian rabbinical writings, but Hebrew, Jewish, Old Testament writings. Gog and Magog are considered enemies of the Messiah. Isn't it interesting that the Jewish people view them as enemies of the Messiah? In 1948, Karl Marx published his Communist Manifesto. Now, Karl Marx was not a Russian, he was a German, but he published his Communist Manifesto, which extremely influenced Vladimir Lenin. And in 1917, Lenin started the Communist Revolution. You may have heard it called the Bolshevik or the October Revolution or even the Red Revolution. But the Reds were victorious and in 1922 formed the Soviet Union. Okay? At the time, this was called the time of Red Terror. Lenin dies in 1924. He didn't live very long after Communism took over Russia, and Joseph Stalin seized power until his death in 1953. He conducted what was called the Great Purge, and 1 million people were executed. Now, isn't it interesting that there are some in our country who think we should have communism, you know, but they don't understand the history of communism. You die if you don't agree with them. Russia became, it's interesting, Russia becomes allied with England and the United States to fight fascism, okay, the Nazi regime, to fight fascism in World War II in Europe. Now, how many of you have heard of General George Patton, okay, and the Third Army? He said at the conclusion of World War II, now I'm going to read a quote. Listen to this quote and how prophetic this quote is. I quote George Patton. We promised the Europeans freedom. It would be worse than dishonorable not to see that they have it. This might mean war with the Russians. But what of it? They have no air force anymore. Their gasoline and ammunition supplies are low. I've seen their miserable supply trains, mostly wagons drawn by beaten up old horses and oxen. I'll say this, the Third Army alone, with very little help and few casualties, could lick what is left of the Russians in 6 weeks. Now listen to this. You mark my words, he said. Don't forget them. Someday we'll have to fight them, and it will take 6 years and cost 6 million lives. Pretty prophetic, okay? And if any of you know the history of World War II, many people believe that General Patton was the first victim of the Cold War because he died very shortly after World War II. So we have to understand this about Russia, okay? Russia is a communist and anti-Christian country, okay? Russia is a communist and anti-Christian country. It is estimated that 20 million people have died under the communist regime. And between the years of 1937 and 1941, 106,300 Russian clergymen were killed by Stalin. Okay? So, communism, anti-Christian, and atheist. Remember that. Okay? What about Russia today? What's it like to be a Christian in Russia? Well, they're persecution. There's lots of persecution. They have anti-missionary laws. They have oppressive and sophisticated surveillance. They have oppressive government restrictions. Many people are arrested. There's severe interrogations, and sometimes people just disappear. Okay, of course, churches are closed and vandalized. They are a military and nuclear superpower today. Of course, we know from the current military situation with the Ukraine, just listening on the news coming in tonight, that the Russian separatists living in Ukraine have called for Russia to come in and help them fight. So that's how people think the war is going to start. They're going to answer the call from their countrymen. Okay, and they are allied with Iran and many radical Islamic groups. They are the third largest oil producer in the world. They have 80 million barrels of oil in reserve, and they produce 10.5 million barrels of oil a day. But something that I didn't know until doing some research for this, Ukraine, the country of Ukraine, is the main missionary sending country for Eastern Europe and Central Asia. Ukraine. It's a very Christian country. One missiologist, that's a person who studies missions, said this: the church is very strong as far as Europe is concerned. The Ukrainian church is perhaps the strongest and is doing the most for education, training, and sending out workers. The director at the Kiev Theological Seminary said, even in the midst of this kind of uncertainty, this kind of ominous threats, students are trying to keep their focus on Jesus. An invasion by Russia is Satan's way of disrupting this. Missionaries have difficult choices to make in the days ahead. Do they stay or do they leave? And Putin may not be the Antichrist, but he is an Antichrist. An anti-Jesus man of ruthless intent who will stop at nothing to reestablish the USSR. But remember, the USSR espouses atheism. Events are unfolding on some sort of prophetic timeline, and it behooves us to watch and pray because these are not ordinary times. Everything all right? I thought you misplaced your son. Good. All right. Very good. And also, from a letter, an article I wrote yesterday in the Jerusalem Post, okay? Ukraine is one of the most Christian countries in Europe. Of the 43 million citizens, 78% identify as Christians, with only 10% of those being Roman Catholic. 500 evangelical Christians were elected to all levels of government. They have a very large 500. Just think of that. 500 evangelical Christians. The evangelical Christians are Christians who believe that you need to spread and propagate the faith, right? Like we do. 500 of them are throughout the government. And 200,000 Jews still live in the Ukraine. And Israel is making emergency preparations for the possible arrival of large numbers of Jews leaving Ukraine. Now, I am no expert of foreign affairs, and I know there's many, many, many reasons why Russia and Putin wants the Ukraine. I know a lot of it has to do with the pipeline and all that, but I think there's also a whole lot of spiritual things behind it. Isn't it a coincidence, do you think, that the Ukraine is one of the most evangelical countries in Europe, and communism hates Christianity. Okay, you know, Putin has been playing you know, patty cake with people for a while and getting them to fall asleep and forget. You know, all Russia. Remember a few years ago in some of the political debates, I think somebody asked, and I'm not promoting him, but I think somebody asked Romney, you know, who one of our greatest threats was, and he said Russia, you know? And no, we don't have problems with Russia anymore, you know? And friends, here it is in the Scripture. They're not going to go away because they're going to be around with a very large army at the end of time and come and fight against Israel. Now, what about Russia's future? Go, in Ezekiel 38, look at verse 8. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. The Bible says, after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Okay? So this prophecy of Ezekiel is the latter years. Now, we just read from the Olivet Discourse about the signs of the times. You know, what will be the signs of times? Wars. Rumors of wars. Earthquakes. Pestilence. COVID-19, would that count as pestilence? I think so. You know, wars and rumors of war. In Revelation 19, read verses 11 to 21, and you see there the armies of the world assembling to fight Israel, and the Lord comes with the sword of His mouth and destroys all of them at the Battle of Armageddon with simply His word. And that coincides with what we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then isn't it interesting that after the millennial kingdom, I know I'm speeding through this because you can't possibly cover eschatology in four nights. But at the end of time, so the Lord comes, He destroys all the armies that seek to destroy Israel. Israel's back is up against the wall, even worse than when Pharaoh's army was coming at the Red Sea. And the Lord comes and delivers them. He sets up His earthly kingdom. He rules and reigns righteously for 1,000 years. Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, he is loosed, and it says he goes to Gog and Magog and raises up an army. Now, I believe in that passage it speaks more of a godless people, but isn't it interesting that Gog and Magog, the land that we call Russia, is noted throughout the Bible for being barbarians and godless people. Now, there are Russian people who are saved, praise God, but collectively, Russia, collectively, communism, it's anti-Christian, it's anti-God. Now, look at Luke 21. What, you know, when we read all this stuff, when we see all this stuff on the news, what should we do? Luke 21, verse 28, the Bible says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head." What's the last phrase? "For your redemption draweth nigh." You know, birth pains are happening. And I don't know, I remember one time with Jesse, you know, we wound up going to the hospital a little bit prematurely because we thought for sure Jesse was coming. She was in labor and all this stuff, but they sent us home. You know, but we knew that it couldn't be long, right? Because, you know, the birth pains are happening. And you know, Jesus said, we can read the seasons, you know. We know more about the seasons. Oh, if the squirrels build their nests up high, we're going to have a lot of snow and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And all this silly stuff. You know, if the caterpillar's got that a lot more orange than black, it's going to be cold. We know all that stuff. But, you know, are we really paying attention to what's going on in the world? The wars, the rumors of wars, you know, earthquakes, famines, and all this stuff. Political uprisings. It's all the beginning of the end. So we're reminded by the Lord in Luke to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Now, prior to the Lord's second coming is the rapture of the church. So, you know, we're getting to that time. Friends, I believe that we're approaching midnight. I don't think it's the 11th hour anymore. I think we're approaching midnight. I think the Lord's coming soon. So we need to urgently get out there and spread the gospel. You know, these gospel encounters, time's short, friends. You know, people that we love and know may be left behind, you know, and may get saved, okay, but may not. And, you know, I don't want to take that chance. You know, let's be praying for them. Let's urgently get the gospel out. Because the devil also knows, I believe, and he's doing everything he can. And again, I don't think it's a coincidence that it's Ukraine, of all the countries over there. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's Russia. Next week, we're going to learn about another country that is in the news. And it's a very ancient people. And it's an army from the east. We'll learn about China and what the Bible says about China and how these two countries in the end times play such a part. And, you know, when we think of the economic and military and technological power of China, it's just amazing. And what is happening. So look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. These aren't scary days. They're exciting days, especially if you're a believer. You know, but it can be scary days for people who don't know the Lord. And just share with them what the Bible says. You know, share with them about, look, you know, I don't know a whole lot about the book of Revelation, but I know who wins. Let me show you how it ends, you know. And share this with people. Amen. Let's pray.